Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, as you bear fruit in every good work, and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from His glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. The word of God. Thanks be to God.
And I too want to express my gratitude to National Presbyterian Church for living into your baptismal vows. Many of you did that through your giving, and especially this past week, I see some of the volunteers who were here over the whole week, living into those vows, caring for, supporting, teaching, encouraging, and helping the eyes of our youngest disciples to be fully open to the goodness and the mercy of God. It was truly, truly wonderful. And we're grateful for a week of Vacation Bible School. We're glad that you're here with us this morning. And if this is your first time, I am excited that you're here. For those of you worshiping with us online, this is a good Sunday to be here because this is only the second week since we have started this series and this reading from the book of Colossians. And if you weren't here last week, we encourage you to go to our website, or you could go to the podcast and you can listen to the service from last Sunday to sort of get your coordinates and your understanding of where we're going with this very, very fascinating letter, the letter to the church at Colossae. This Thursday is our nation's Independence Day, where we celebrate America's 248th year of existence. And I think it's fitting that on a Sunday like this, that we are then looking at Paul's prayer. And I'm hoping that Paul's prayer that we just heard read will inspire you to pray not only for yourself, but then to pray for our nation, to pray for our community and our city, to pray even for our world. And that's what I want to talk with you about this morning. I want to encourage you to live into the power and the expression of prayer. So with that in mind, would you pray with me? Let us pray. We thank you, O God, for the reminder that you are a God who hears prayer. We pray, God, as we have already sung this morning, that you would save us from weak resignation to the evils we deplore. May the gifts of your salvation be our glory evermore. Lord, grant us wisdom. Grant us courage, serving the God, serving you whom we adore. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would like to pick up that pew Bible or follow along with the passages that are listed in the bulletin, we encourage you to do that. So we're going to talk a little bit about prayer this morning before I take my seat. And one of the questions I've been asking people as I talk with them about prayer, are you ever at a loss for what to pray and how to pray? And if you are, I want you to know that you would be one of many, many people who struggle in understanding what does it mean to really pray. Do you struggle to find the logic behind what's called persistent prayer? And there are some people who would say, well, I've already prayed about this. God already knows about it, so I won't mention it anymore. What is this thing called persistent prayer? And if you are in a situation as I'm describing, I want to encourage you to take hope this morning, because there is so much, there are so many resources within the scriptures to help us untangle those questions about prayer. And this morning we're looking at one example. Now, as I said last Sunday, when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't write it from a villa on the Mediterranean coast. Paul wrote this letter and at least three other letters that he wrote from the confines of a grungy Roman prison. Paul wrote these letters because he was convinced that God had called him. In the opening lines to the letter, he says, Paul, an apostle by the will of God. He knew he was called to be a witness to the Jewish world and to the Gentile world. And when he wrote that letter to the church in Rome, he said these amazing words, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation for the Jew and also for the Greek. And it's because of that devotion, it's because of that conviction that Paul went all over the empire preaching and announcing the good news of Christ, and he paid a hefty price for it. He spent some of his time in prison. I want you to take a look at this quote about prayer, that churches can run without prayer, an entire denomination can run without prayer, and of course the question is what they're doing worth doing if they can do it without prayer? And I lifted that from a wonderful book written by Ben Patterson called Deepening Your Conversation with God. We could expand the quote further to say, a family can run without prayer. We as individuals can run without prayer. A nation can run without prayer. But the question always becomes, if they can do it without prayer, is it worth it? Is it worth doing? Behind that quote, though, is a huge assumption. It's a huge assumption that when prayer is missing, when prayer is absent from our lives, what we're really saying implicitly is that we don't really need God. The very notion of prayer is a suggestion that something about us is not complete. Everything about God is complete, so we turn to the one who is complete for wisdom, for strength, for direction. So Paul sees prayer in an entirely different light. I think of Paul as the theologian of prayer, because so much of what he had to say about prayer, his own prayers, the prayers that he wrote, the encouragement that he gave to the churches to pray, he did it in a way that was so unique. No one else in the New Testament says so much about prayer and the way he speaks about prayer. Prayer was clearly the key to Paul's church planting work. Another thing I noticed as I read many of Paul's letters, it's the frequency with which he mentions prayer. When he wrote to the church at Rome, he said these words, without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers. When he wrote that letter to the church at Ephesus, he said, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And he did the same thing when he wrote to the church at Philippi. He said, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And then you heard it in the reading this morning. For this reason, since the day we have heard, we have not ceased praying for you. I hope you get the picture. Paul is like a prayer machine. When he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he said to them, pray without ceasing. And unlike someone like me, Paul actually practiced what he told other people to do. But the other thing I want you to be thinking with me about, it's the content of his prayers. The content of his prayers. Paul's prayers stand in stark contrast to the way we pray. Because when we pray, we draw a very tight circle. And we pray mostly about our stuff. What's going on with the children, what's happening to us, our job, or we need a job, or where we're going to school. We pray a very small kind of touch points within our prayers. And please hear me this morning, there is nothing wrong with praying in that way. When the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, would you teach us how to pray?" Jesus taught them to pray, and within that prayer, he said, "When you pray, also say, give us this day our daily bread." So it is quite okay to pray about the things that are near to us, dear to us, the things that matter to us. But we must understand that prayer then in its magnitude expands beyond just you and me and our needs. I like to think of prayer then as prayer without boundaries. So here's my question to you this morning. How far do your prayers go? When you think in terms of praying widely, how far to the north, to the south, to the east and to the west, how expansive are your prayers? Now, of course, we cannot pray for every single thing going on in the world, but I do think our prayers should reflect an awareness of people and needs and situations going on around us and beyond just what matters to us. And so what I want you to hear this morning is that Paul's prayers are wide, his prayers are big, his prayers are bold, because he trusts in God to do more than he could ever do. And so what I want you to notice about the prayer that you heard read this morning is that it really goes in two directions. Two directions. Here's the first direction. And you'll see it on the screen. He prayed that the people would be filled. Think about that. He prayed that the people would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual understanding and in all spiritual wisdom. And that's just an amazing thing to pray. Paul is recognizing once again that there is something mighty and majestic and awe-inspiring about God. The knowledge of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, and he is praying that the church would be filled with the knowledge of God. I call that a GPS prayer. God's positioning system. That God wants his people always to know God's ways. That God is not some distant, remote, impassive, unresponsive deity. That God wants us to know God's ways regarding anything and everything with your life. God wants us to know his ways, God's plans, God's purposes. Long before you were born, God said, "I knew you and I created you for a purpose." And what prayer does, among other things, it helps us to be aligned with what God has for you. And so he prayed that they would have spiritual wisdom and understanding. And in verse 10, he tells us exactly why. And he says, "So that you, the congregation, will lead lives that are worthy of the Lord." Isn't that beautiful? To lead lives that are fully pleasing to the Lord as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. And this is a kind of growth that the North American church doesn't know about. When we think of growth, of course, we think numerically. We want to see more and more and more and more and more. And the kind of growth that Paul is talking about is a deep spiritual growth that, yes, it does exude outward, but it starts within. He wants the church to be so in touch, so embraced in the love of God that the fruit will be born. So that's one big prayer that he's praying. Here's the second big prayer that he prays. He also prayed that the people would be strong in the Lord. Listen to what he says. May you be strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and that you would be prepared to endure everything with patience. Now, I don't know about you. I find that very fascinating. That Paul is asking for this church to be strong with the strength of God because he knows the adversities. He knows the challenges that they individually and as a community will endure. And he himself is in prison. And he's asking them that it's possible to be in very, very difficult circumstances and with the strength of God to endure those circumstances with patience and with joy. And so as you're reading Colossians this summer, would you keep those two big prayers in mind? And every time you read that book, take a moment in your prayers then to pray for National Presbyterian Church. Pray that we would be a church that is filled with God knowledge. Pray that we would be a church that is strong in God's strength, and we would be patient, and we would endure any and everything that comes our way. And it starts with prayer. Let me share with you a few stories that illustrate what I am talking about. I want to take you back to Chicago with me this morning and to the church that I pastored for all those years. And one of the memories I have of that beloved congregation is that they understood the power of prayer. And they had a mission group and still have a mission prayer group that meets once a month. And they are using then the same motif of Paul, big, bold, expansive prayers. And this group then is praying for over 52 mission partners. And some of these mission partners are local, and some are around the nation, and some of these mission partners are international. But once a month, these people gather and they pray big, bold prayers. And they're praying not just for, you know, the congregation. They're praying for these people. They're praying for their physical, their spiritual, their emotional well-being. They're praying that God would use the lives of these mission partners to bear fruit in all the places where God has placed them. And they're even praying for some Christians who are in places in the world where they cannot openly self-identify as Christians because of the threat that they would impose upon themselves. But these people pray, and I thank God for them. I've been to their prayer gatherings. I don't go there all the time because they meet on a Wednesday morning. And what happened during the pandemic was that they started meeting on Zoom and people started coming. And one of the things they were praying for the Democratic Republic of the Congo. And they were praying for this mission partner, this mission partnership that we had with a group called Build Congo Schools. And the images that you're looking at there on the screen represent the way children in the Congo go to school. Those buildings represent schools, and if the rainy season in the Congo, when it comes, it blows off that the thatch on top of that roof. It penetrates the mud bricks that they use to build those schools, and so the kids can't go to school. And you can imagine how difficult it is. And along comes Build Congo Schools. It takes $80,000 to build a brand new school. And this organization, with prayer, with grit, with faith, with resilience, they built 11 of these brand new schools where thousands of Congolese children now can go to school, indoor plumbing, expansive classroom space, not all the amenities that our schools here in the U.S. have, but way beyond what they would have. And now children in the Democratic Republic of the Congo have a brighter future because of a group called Build Congo Schools. Generous giving, faithful praying in a very difficult place, and the kingdom of God is being displayed. The thing you've got to remember is that the government does not invest any money in building schools. All these schools that you're looking at are being built by Christians like the Presbyterian Christians in the Congo, the Catholic Christians, the Lutheran Christians. Christians of varying denominations are the ones who actually own the education process for children. And we're trusting that in time to come, this country will rise from the oppression and the darkness and the victimization and the robbery that this country has known for centuries, because it's a resource-rich country, even to this day. Other major companies and countries come to this country to extract even the ingredients in the soil to make these phones. This phone that you're using, the ingredients from this cell phone, coltan, is dug out of the soil of the Democratic Republic of the Congo. And the money that these phones make, none of it comes back to the Congo. If it does come back, it gets pocketed by the few. And so we pray that the kingdom of God would break through in this country, and people are praying. The second quick story I want to tell you is something that we started doing during Holy Week. We're for 168 hours from Palm Sunday to Easter. We asked the congregation to take 1 hour during Holy Week to pray. And every time I think about that, I am so moved by the fact that over 300 people, not everyone signed up, but over 300 people signed up, enough to fill, more than fill, every hour through the 168 hours of Holy Week. And you say, why did we do that? We do that for several reasons. We do that because we want for people to exercise the power of prayer. We want for people to see beyond themselves and to trust God for big, bold things. And we often then would give to those who are praying a list of things that they could be praying for each hour through till Easter. And we've seen some amazing things happen because people would be bold enough to pray. The last story I want to tell you has to do with our brothers and sisters in Egypt. Years ago, I went with a group from Evanston, fairly large group, and we went to Cairo to celebrate the 150th anniversary of the Evangelical Theological Seminary in Cairo. By the way, this congregation supports that seminary. And while visiting this country where Christianity predates Islam by some 1,300 years, I was again moved to tears when I think about the faithfulness of Christians in Egypt. When I think about what Paul prayed, that the Christians there would be strong in the strength of the Lord so that they can endure with patience and with joy. And that's what I saw among these believers. These people live, many of them, under great hardships. They're treated like second-class citizens because Islam is the predominant religion. Christians make up only 10% of that population. They endure threats of the blasphemy laws. We have a friend who planted a church in 10th of Ramadan, a city just outside Cairo, and they had to go through an ocean of red tape, an ocean of obstacles to finally get permission to build this wonderful 10th of Ramadan Presbyterian church. And I went there and I visited and I preached in their church. But when I went there to preach, I was preaching from the basement. There were only two spaces that were complete. They had the basement area, and upstairs they had a prayer room. The rest of the congregation or the rest of the facility had a long way to go back then. Now I know it's complete and it's beautiful, but you walk outside this church and you look to your right and you see this massive mosque and you hear the call to prayer being announced all over the tent of Ramadan. And right there in the midst of all of that is this wonderful Presbyterian church. Even at that time, they had about 400 people who gathered in that lower space for that service that day. But one of the real highlights I had was when we met with the pastor of the Casa El Dabara Evangelical Church, which was started back in 1947. This church is the largest evangelical / Presbyterian church in the Middle East, a congregation back then of over 8,000 members. I'm sure it's grown even more. What I remember is having lunch with their senior pastor, Dr. Sameh Maurice, and talking with him, and talking with the group that came from First Praise about their church and all the services they were doing. And he said something to me that to this day I've not forgotten. He said, listen, we have all these services, but the service we tell people to come to, we tell them to come to the Monday night prayer meeting. And so we decided to go. And on a hot, humid Monday night, we went to this large Presbyterian church located next to Tahrir Square. And we walked into this massive sanctuary, and there were over 2,000 people there praying to the Lord. We were told to sit at the back of the sanctuary, and we were given headphones because the whole service was in Arabic. The songs, the prayers, the prayer requests. And we listened from the back of that sanctuary, listening to the people praying. And the feeling, I can still feel what I felt back then. It felt like I was in a beehive and you heard over 2,000, you heard like the buzzing of bees just emanating through that congregation as the people lifted up their hearts and their voices to God. And this is just after they came out of a very difficult, difficult political cycle. I came back home to Evanston, and I was so fired up. At that time, the church didn't have a prayer group. Yes, they had episodic types of gatherings for prayer, but there wasn't that settled, consistent gathering of people week in and week out who would lift up the concerns of the congregation and the concerns of the nation and of the world. And we decided we needed that. And that group is still going. People gathering to pray. Whenever we talk about prayer, and if I've done this to you, I apologize in advance. Whenever we talk about prayer, the tendency for all of us is to feel a level of guilt or inadequacy, because who among us can say, I have cracked the code, I have perfected the practice and the art of prayer? Nobody says that. In fact, what many of us feel is this huge void, this huge inadequacy when it comes to prayer. Sure, we'll read the written prayers and we'll follow along and say the Lord's Prayer. But when it comes to, as Jesus says, when you pray, go into your closet and meet with God, many of us struggle with that. And if you're thinking that my goal here is to tell you that you need to go out of here and work harder and shame on you and what's wrong with you, you are not hearing me. You're going in the wrong direction. What I want you to hear this morning is that there is this God who has come near to us, who loves us, who knows you. This God, your Heavenly Father, is reaching out to you and inviting you in love to go deeper in friendship with God. That God wants you to know that He loves you first, He loves you last, that God will love you forever. And the answer to becoming a praying people, a praying congregation, it begins with knowing that you are loved. And it's out of that love that God has for us that we in turn begin to love God. And one way that that love gets expressed is through prayer. And so even to this day, Many mornings when I rise to pray, I say, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray, Lord. Teach me to pray. Just as you taught the disciples, teach us to pray. And the good news is that Jesus taught the disciples to pray. Jesus is teaching us to pray. But ask him. Don't settle. Don't settle. Don't assume that it's the pastors who have cracked the code, because we haven't. Don't settle. Ask him, Lord, even tonight before you go to bed, Lord, teach me to pray. Show me how to pray. Because if we don't do that, we are leaving a lot on the table. We still don't realize the spiritual power that God has decided to give to the church when the church prays. We're leaving all that on the table. Christians who spend time in prayer, they do so because they know that God is a great giver. God never gets tired of you. God never gets weary with you. God is a great giver. God is merciful. God is wise. God is powerful beyond anything that we can imagine. And one of the things that you will do when you realize that this God who is waiting for you is that you will begin to pray. And when you pray, you are glorifying God. When you pray, you are honoring God. After all, that's why we were created, to glorify God. When you pray, you become ever increasingly who God has made you to be, because you will have God's positioning system at work in your life. You will know where you need to be. You will know what you need to do. You will know where to go. You will know how to deal with the difficulties of your life, because you go to your Heavenly Father and you let him know. And so that's my prayer for us this morning, is that this community will exercise prayer, because prayer is the lungs of the church. When the lungs are defective, the people then, the community is gasping. We breathe, we live, we move as we pray. Let's pray together. Yes, Lord, we come to you this morning as the lover of our souls. We come to you this morning as the God who gives and gives and gives. We come to you this morning because you hear prayer. You respond to the prayers of your children. Lord, breathe upon us, breath of God. Fill us with life anew so that we may love what you love and do what you have called us to do. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprayers.org. That's nationalprayers.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.